This is a very important question that's asked in this hymn. Have I an object, Lord, which would divide my heart with thee? And the word below is put in there. And must we not confess that it is easy for us to have some object, to find some object that would divide our heart with the Lord Jesus Christ? It certainly is. I'm standing here this afternoon to tell you that I'm no different from anyone else here. And my heart can easily find an object here below that would divide my heart's affections with the Lord Jesus. But oh, considering what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, considering what he's done for me, how can I allow anything else to come in, no matter how good it might be, to take my affections away from the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, this is a serious thing. This is a solemn thing. It's an important thing. And I believe, dear young people, that here is something we need to look at, something we need to consider. Have we the Lord Jesus Christ as the sole object of our heart's affections? Or do our hearts go out to something else to divide our affections? To have the Lord Jesus Christ as an object for our hearts, we find this theme all the way through the Scripture. It doesn't make much difference where you turn to in the Word of God. You find that the Word is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's in the Old Testament, you find all the types and the shadows and all the offerings and all of those things in the Old Testament, you find them pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as you get to the New Testament, it's the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. It starts with Christ, it ends with Christ. Why is this? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of God. And when he looked down upon his Son when he walked here, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight." If God could find all of his delight in that one, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is it out of place for us to find all of our delight in him? Well, of course not. If he delights the heart of God the Father, certainly he ought to delight our hearts. And why shouldn't he? Why isn't it that we find our whole delight in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because something else comes in to rob the Lord Jesus. Something else comes in to take the place of the Lord Jesus. And if the truth were really known in our own consciences, in our own minds, we would have to confess that we're all idolaters. Because what is idolatry? But something coming in to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would we allow anything to displace him in our heart's affections? Oh, this is an important thing. But there are subtle forces at work in this world. And so we turn to the Word of God. And the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if we're losing discernment, let's turn to the Word of God. The Word of God gives us help in these days. We're in the last days. Yes, we are. We're right near the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know of anything that we need more than what the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians about. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and the last part of verse 18. Colossians 1, 18. The last part of the verse. And I don't think it's out of place for young people to have this called to their attention, because this was called to my attention way back when I was the age many of you are here this afternoon. And it's good for young people to have this brought before them. It was a challenge to me that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Well, I look back over the years since this was called to my attention, and it was riveted in my mind. I look back and all I can say is that I have failed in this. And I suppose everyone in this room this afternoon who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior can say the same thing. Yes, I have failed in giving the Lord Jesus Christ the first place in my life, in recognizing that in all things he ought to have the preeminence. Who says this? Well, it's the Apostle Paul saying it, but he says it by inspiration, by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God brings this home to our hearts by his power, something must happen in our lives. We cannot sit here and listen to the Word of God without having it do something to us. This is one blessed thing about the Scriptures, that when we're under the sound of the Word of God, it does something to us. And I trust that we might be different people when we leave this conference than when we came. Different young people. Wouldn't it be sad to come to meetings like this and go away the same way we came? It makes me think of a scripture over in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 48. Verse 11, and this is being said about Moab. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. This is a remarkable scripture. Moab hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. This speaks of a person not having gone through any exercise of soul, being face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ about the responsibilities in his Christian life. Oh, how we need to be emptied from vessel to vessel. Go through the exercise of soul that deepens in our hearts the affections for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in the Song of Solomon, draw me, draw me. Is that our heart's desire this afternoon, that he might draw each one of us to himself? Draw me. Then it says, we will run after thee. Why is there a change from me to we? Because it's expected, I believe, that there should be more than one. If each one said, draw me, what would happen? There would be a company that says, we will run after him. It's expected that all should be running after the Lord, seeking the Lord. Neither hath he gone into captivity, therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. No, he remained the same. There was no change there. There was no growth. You know, Peter is concerned about growth. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Something good to grow in. Do you know more about the grace of God? Do you know more about the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't mean, do you have more head knowledge about Him? Do you have more scripture knowledge? Do you have more personal knowledge of Him? Do you know Him better than you did yesterday? This is what the Spirit of God is concerned about as He's using Peter to write, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's sad to see babies that have never grown. Perhaps you've never seen one. I saw one once. Way up in years, but still a baby. The body had not grown. It must be sad for the Lord to look down to see so many babies. They're born again years ago. They became children of God years ago, born into the family of God. But have they grown? No, they're still babies. Well, this is a sad thing, a sad sight. I wonder how the angels look at it when they look down. And they see how little we appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and how little we have grown in grace and in the knowledge of Him. What are they thinking? Oh, they must say, well, those are ungrateful people, ungrateful creatures. There the angels are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ now, and they're looking upon His face, and they're bowing down before Him. But they're not the objects of redemption's work at Calvary. They can't really appreciate that. But we, who were sinners, lost and undone, we can appreciate salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We put a value upon redemption's work. We can value the Lord Jesus Christ as angels cannot value Him. How much value do we put upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we really growing in grace and knowledge of Him? Well, let us turn over to Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Verse 16, it says, and others, tempting Him, that is, tempting the Lord, sought of Him a sign from heaven. We find that answered over in verse 29 and on down. Verse 29, and when the people were gathered thick together, He began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and shall condemn them, for she came from the utmost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Here we find an exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is brought before us here in two ways, as illustrated in Jonah and illustrated in Solomon. And these two things go together, what Jonah speaks of and what Solomon speaks of. And I believe we had it before us this morning in the chapter that we're reading in 1 Peter. Because there it speaks of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Jonah brings before us the sufferings of Christ, going into death, coming forth into resurrection. Solomon speaks to us of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has gone up on high. He's been exalted, given a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the glory, and there He is the object for our heart's affection. We might just think for a few minutes about Jonah. I think you're well acquainted with the account of Jonah. God wanted him to preach a message to Nineveh. It was a message of judgment. Well, he didn't go the first time. And the Lord had to deal with him. And so we find Jonah out at sea in a storm, and the shipmen cast Jonah into the sea. A whale, a big fish, it says, swallows Jonah. And so he's there in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights. And then the fish vomits Jonah out on dry land. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ going into death and coming forth in resurrection. Because the Lord says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah in that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And this is the heart of the gospel. Because Paul tells us that the gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And this is the gospel that Paul preached. This is the gospel I hope that we preach. Death and resurrection. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. And dear young people, are you resting in that fact that Christ died for our sins? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for sinners? And can you say he died for my sins? His precious blood was shed for my sins, that I might be cleansed from my sins. Well, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Be sure of that. It cleanses from all sin. You can rest assuredly on that fact. The Word of God says so. Now, sometimes there are young people who make a profession of being saved. They profess the name of the Lord, but perhaps they don't have real rest and peace in their souls. Oh, yes, you say, I believe Jesus died for me. His blood was shed for me. But you don't have peace in your soul. You don't have real assurance that you're a child of God, that you're on your way to heaven. The children of Israel in Egypt were sheltered by the blood. They couldn't see the blood, but they were sheltered by that blood. They were saved from judgment. But they had the Word of God also to assure them that all was well. And so they could sit in their houses, knowing that the blood was on the door, and resting on what God has said, because he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood that was on the door made them safe, but they had to have the assurance of God's Word that all was well. Are you resting on the Word of God? Does that assure you that all is well with your soul? Ah, you must rest on what God says. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Is your conscience at rest? Well, this is what the work of Christ does, his death and resurrection. It sets our conscience at rest. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps that's as far as you have come in your Christian life. You say, yes, I have peace with God. I know I'm justified because I've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God holds nothing against me. I'm right in his sight. I can enter into that scripture that says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're happy to know that your sins are all gone and you'll not come into judgment, but you've passed from death unto life. You have real peace in your heart, assurance that all is well with your soul and you're on your way to heaven. But your heart isn't satisfied. Your heart isn't satisfied. You know, that's not enough to give the heart satisfaction. You must have the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of your heart to have real heart satisfaction. I believe many souls fall short here. Yes, they're right with God. They have peace with God. They have eternal life. Their sins are all gone. They know they have escaped judgment. But their heart is not satisfied. Jeremiah had two things against God's people. In the second chapter of Jeremiah, we read, "My people have committed two evils." What were they? "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Two things. They forsook the Lord, the fountain of living waters, the one who could really fill and satisfy their hearts. And then they went about making cisterns for themselves, but they couldn't hold any water because they were broken. Perhaps that's your case this afternoon. Yes, you're the Lord's. You can say, "I know Jesus died for me," but you haven't really found the Lord Jesus Christ as the fountain of living waters. You haven't found Him as the one who can really fill and satisfy your heart. So you go about hewing out a cistern, but it's a broken cistern, and it can't hold any water. It can't give you anything to really satisfy you. And you're an unsatisfied child of God. Yes, your conscience has peace. You're at rest as far as your conscience is concerned. But your heart is not at rest. You're not really satisfied. And, dear young people, we will never be really satisfied until the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the sole object of our heart's affection, until He fills us. And I include myself in that too. Every one of us fits right into this picture. There's no other way for us to be really satisfied. You look at the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the Philippians. And Paul had been in prison in Philippi. And he, with his companion, had been singing praises at midnight. And there they were with backs bleeding, feet in the stocks, and chained down. But they were singing praises. What made them do that? Simply knowing they had peace with God through faith, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, the Lord Jesus Christ had become their portion. The one who could fill and satisfy their hearts. And their hearts were so full of Christ that they were oblivious to their present conditions. Oh, this is what we need, something like that. To be so filled with Christ, occupied with Him, that we are oblivious to things around us. And whether they are adverse circumstances or prosperous circumstances, we will be oblivious to all. You know, adversity tests our faith. Are we going to trust the Lord when these hard things come, when these adverse things come, or even poverty comes? Are we going to trust the Lord? You know, I fear for what would happen if all of a sudden our country went bankrupt and we're all plunged into poverty. What would we do? How would we react? Would we feel, well, we've lost everything? Or would it be the occasion for saying, well, blessed Lord, I found everything, everything in Thee. In adverse circumstances, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is tested. But what about prosperity? In prosperity, we can get most anything and everything we want. You know, it's easy to go downtown, buy something. The advertising scheme of the day is to make everything look good, look nice, look brilliant, attractive. And all the advertising that's being done today, I believe, is with one thing in mind, and that is to make us discontent with such things as we have. But the Apostle Paul says, be content with such things as you have, having food and raiment therewith to be content. But are we content? No. The spirit of the world comes in, and the world beckons to us. And our flesh, of course, is another enemy, as well as the world. And the lust of the flesh begins to work, and we want this and we want that. And the devil is at work too. He's the other enemy, and he's prodding us along. The enemy, the devil, gets, as it were, a hook into the flesh and prods it on and says, oh, you should have this, you must have that. And in the midst of it all, we forget about the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, we're tested in our nature. Are we going to deny that old fleshly nature of ours, all these things that it wants? To go through exercises like this is good for our soul. And I trust every one of us goes through these exercises before God. Are we tested in our faith? Are we afraid to trust the Lord in adverse circumstances? In prosperity, are we giving in to the old fleshly nature in us, letting it have everything it wants? The Apostle Paul says, I have learned in every state to be content. Whether it was in poverty or prosperity, he had learned to be content. Have we learned to be content with our present state in which we find ourselves? That is, the thought in that word, content, is to be independent of the circumstances. Have we learned to be independent of adverse circumstances? Have we learned to be independent of prosperous circumstances? Or how do they affect us? Do these things turn our hearts away from the Lord, or do we find ourselves trusting more in the Lord than ever, finding him as the object of our hearts? Oh, we see how the Apostle Paul gave up this and that and the other thing. And they were all right in their day. They weren't wicked, evil things that he speaks of as giving up. Still, he gave them up for Christ. And it wasn't a legal thing with him. It wasn't that somebody says, now you must give up this, you must give up that and the other thing. No. He saw Christ. Christ filled and satisfied him. He says, I don't need these things. He says, I count them as dung. They're fit only for the dunghill. Christ is everything. Does Christ mean anything to us? Does he mean more than all of these things that we might find down here? Well, we read here in this passage, the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was a great man. He was a wealthy man. He was a wise man. And you can tell that people from other countries looked up to him, and even this queen came from another country to see Solomon and to hear his wisdom and to commune with him. But as great as he was, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater. Let's look back at 1 Kings chapter 10 and notice a few things there in connection with that meeting of the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. 1 Kings 10, and when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She had come a long way, perhaps 1,000 miles, and she couldn't go by plane or train, perhaps by camel train, and that would take a long while, many days. But she was so intent upon this one thing of getting into the presence of Solomon to talk with Solomon that she would gladly suffer any privations of a trip like that. It might mean something for us. It might cost us something to take time to get into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things to prevent our being in the presence of the Lord these days. You get so busy, you don't have time to read His Word, that is, let the Lord speak to you. And you don't have time to pray, that is, you don't have time to talk to the Lord. And you go on like this from day to day, and you fail to get into the presence of the Lord. And it tells on your life. It tells on my life if I don't get into the presence of the Lord. Talk with Him and let His Word talk to me. Oh, how important this is. It'll cost something to make such arrangements that we have time to spend in the presence. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. Communed with him. Do you have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or has there come something into your life to prevent you from having this communion with the Lord? It simply means talking with him, just being in his presence. Having your heart go out to Him and hearing Him speak to you. Are you missing this? Have you allowed something to come in to hinder you in this? Oh, we're missing something if we miss this communion with the Lord. We need it every day to keep short accounts. There are things that come into our lives, things we do, things we say. We have to get into the presence of the Lord about it and judge ourselves and confess it to Him, that we might be cleansed from that defiling thing, because it'll prevent us from having sweet communion with the Lord. We must judge ourselves if we would enjoy communion with the Lord. But you cannot be in the presence of the Lord very long before He'll put His finger on that thing, and maybe that's why you hesitate to get into the presence of the Lord. You know He's going to put His finger on that thing and say, you've got to confess that. You must confess that thing. You can't go on with that. And so we go on and on. And what happens? We get further and further away from the Lord. May the Lord give us grace to come into His presence and judge ourselves in His presence that we might have sweet communion with Himself. Solomon told her all her questions. Do you have any questions, young people? Anything you want to know? Get into the Lord's presence. He'll tell you your questions. He'll answer your questions. Oh, I remember when we were in the Congo, and there were questions in my mind as to church truth, as to what way the Lord would have us do His work, and so on. And I had nobody there to tell me my questions. I had to go to Him, go to His Word. And I can testify that the Lord does answer our questions. Don't hesitate to get into the presence of the Lord and ask Him your questions. Open up the Word. Ask Him to show you. Buy the truth and sell it not. Oh, get the truth through exercise of soul. Get it for yourself. It's so important to get the truth for yourself. I dare say there are young people here this afternoon who are at the Lord's table and they don't know just exactly why they're there. And they don't know much of the truth connected with being at the Lord's table. Ask the Lord. Ask these questions. Look to Him about it. And perhaps the Lord will show you some scripture. Perhaps He'll show you some book of ministry that you can get. Or perhaps He'll answer your question when you're in a reading meeting. It's so important for young people to be at all the reading meetings, because I find that sometimes some important thing is brought out in the reading meeting and I look over those who are in the reading meeting and I say, oh, I wish so-and-so had been here, because I know the need of that person. But they missed it, and maybe it won't come up again in a reading meeting, and so they have missed it, perhaps for a long time. Oh, don't miss the reading meeting. Don't miss the prayer meeting. You miss something every time you miss one of those meetings, because the Lord is in the midst. And it's so important to be where the Lord is in the midst. Are you seeking Him just like the Queen of Sheba was seeking the Lord? Seek Him in private, in your own room alone. Seek Him in the assembly where the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst. Don't give up seeking the Lord's presence, always desiring to be in His presence. Oh, may the Lord give us grace to make Him the object of our heart's affections, to make Him the center of our lives, that in all things He might have the preeminence. May the Lord give us grace for this. You know, if we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of our hearts, if we're not looking to Him, we're going to walk a crooked pathway through this sea. I remember when I was a boy just learning to do the farm work, my father took me out one day into the field with a team of horses and the gang plow. And he said, "I want you now to make the first furrow down this field." He had done it. He had been making the first furrow, but now he wanted me to do it. He says, "I have put a mark over at the opposite end of the field," and I think it was a white cloth on a pole over there. And he says, "Now you just guide your horses straight for that mark. Keep your eye on it all the way to the end of the field, and you will have a straight furrow." Well, I got down about halfway through the field, and I looked back to see how the furrow was coming. It was straight, all right. But when I got to the end of the field, there was a little crook, a diversion there where I had looked back. Dear young people, don't look back. Keep looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He walked through this scene as a man, keeping his eye on the Father. And he did always those things that pleased the Father. Let us keep our eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God's object for our hearts, and we'll walk a straight path through this world.